2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 15. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, starting with verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for all these songs that we sang and wonderful reminders of what you do for us on a daily basis. And we just pray now that the Holy Spirit will open each of our hearts to see if there's anything that's disorderly or shameful that this message that is about to come will teach us. And we just pray that your will be done in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. Years ago, I heard a story about a local church. It was here in the States. It was a smaller church, but they sent a single young man as a missionary overseas, and I believe it was to Russia is where he ended up going. And he was going there, this young man, to plant a church. Apparently, it expressed a great interest in ministering to the people there. And so this church decided to scrape together a very decent amount of money, monthly support, actually, to finance this young man going to Russia to plant this church. Well, as the months passed, the young man would send letters back to this little church and photos and tell them what he was doing, where he was, and talking about the people that he had shared the gospel with. As time progressed, he talked about a little group that was forming. And after two years' time, he sent back a picture of a church building that they were now meeting in. And this little church back in the States was so excited about the growth that had taken place that they decided to put together a small team and pay a surprise visit to their missionary. Well, as they arrived, they quickly located the young man, and he was surprised to see them. And sadly, in only a matter of minutes, they learned that the whole thing was a lie. The whole thing was a lie. Now, we have no way of knowing where his heart was initially, perhaps very sincere, but as ministry in Russia proved to be very difficult after a short amount of time, he just kind of gave up and kind of hoped something would happen on its own. And he started all the pictures, the new believers, the group that was meeting, the building was just a building in a town where he was. Everything was fake. Everything was fake. And this young man had basically been on vacation in Russia for 2 years at the expense of this little church. Now, there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from that story. Lessons on accountability, lessons about lying, lessons about trust. But in our passage today, we're going to learn about good, hard, honest work and how to deal with a brother or sister in Christ who won't. All right? Work is not a necessary evil. Work is actually a valuable gift of God. I mean, even before the fall of man into sin, God gave Adam work to do, tending the garden. He named all of the creatures. It's a valuable gift of God, because it's really what it is it's a means for us to bring him glory in this world. And this morning we're going to learn how to deal with a brother or sister in Christ who is able to work, but they won't. Our passage today calls them idle or unruly. My translation calls them disorderly. In other words, they had come to the point where they were actually being a burden on the church rather than a blessing to it. And it's believed, specifically with this church in Thessalonica, it's believed that perhaps the counterfeit letter that was sent to them, telling them that the day of the Lord was upon them, is what prompted some in the congregation to begin being idle. They're thinking, well, if God's wrath is going to come upon us, and the world as we know it is going to end shortly, why work? Why work? Well, Paul, having corrected the day of the Lord issue already, now describes how to deal with those who will not work. And I think it's a fitting lesson for our day and age. I want us to understand, though, first of all, who this is not talking about, okay? This is not talking about believers who have honest needs. All right, it's not saying that believers should neglect those in the fellowship who have fallen on hard times or are weak beyond being able to work, okay, maybe physically or mentally. This is talking about believers who are capable. They're capable. It's talking about believers who are capable of a degree of work, but they are not willing, or they just simply don't want to do it. All right, and therefore they've become a burden to the rest of the fellowship. And while we see this thing quite a bit in our world today, that should never be the case in the church. It should never be the case in the body of Christ. And so this morning, through three commands, Paul teaches the church at Thessalonica and us what we must do to deal with a brother or sister who is idle, unruly, disorderly. And that's our subject this morning, dealing with the disorderly. We're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. And again, these are within the church who, through their refusal to work, have become a burden to it rather than a benefit. And I'll just tell you where this could be a very difficult topic to address, as we are this morning. I am happy to say that if this issue is current in our congregation, I don't know about it. And I know everything, right? You just ask my wife. But that doesn't mean it will never happen here. Okay, so we need to be aware of this. We need to be prepared for this. This will be some great information for us to have this morning. But three commands in dealing with the disorderly. And the very first one is withdraw from them. Withdraw from them. Look at verse 6. He says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Now, whether we approve of someone's disorder, their idleness, whether we approve or not, we need to understand that association often communicates approval. All right? And Paul is saying that if you continue to fellowship with someone who is being a burden to the church, someone who is lazy and refuses to work. What you're actually doing is you are communicating that you approve of what they're doing. Whether you mean to or not, that is the image that you're putting forth. Guilt by association is a term that we use today, and while it's not a well-liked term in our politically correct world, association does communicate approval. It does. If I belong to a, and I'm just using this as an example, but it's real to life today, okay? If I belong to a religion that within its sacred writings condoned and promoted the killing of those who don't believe that way, you would be right to think that I could be that way too. If I consistently associated with really wicked people, okay, and it could be anybody, you would be right to think that perhaps I could be in agreement with them. If the majority of my friends, the people that I hung around with the very most, if the majority of them cheated on their wives, you would be right to assume that perhaps I might too. All right? If I hang out with people that are known troublemakers, lawbreakers, you'd be right to think I am one too, or at least that I approve. And if I associated with a brother in Christ that is currently lazy, idle, and disorderly, that association could communicate to you that I approve. And even beyond that, even if I currently didn't approve, my close association with a person like that could sway me to do so. All right? In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And that is why Paul says here, I'll just tell you, this passage today, it sounds harsh. But there's some real spiritual logic here, okay? Paul wants them to withdraw. Now, before we're done here this morning, we are going to learn that this does not mean that we shun them. It does not mean that we're mean to them. It means that as far as our relationship with them goes, I will be cordial. I will take opportunities to show you the error of your ways, but we can't be BFFs right now, okay? We can't be friends right now. Why? Well, they're living disorderly lives. And in the context of our passage, we learn two things about this order. First of all, they were idle. That's the disorder being discussed right here. My translation calls it being disorderly. Yours might read unruly. But in the context of these 10 verses, it is telling us that the disorder in their lives, the unruliness that they are practicing, is laziness. It's idleness. They could work. They should work. But they were refusing to work. They were idle. So first of all, as far as what we learn here, we learn that they were idle. And secondly, we learned that they knew better. They knew better. Not living, it says, according to the tradition they received. They had been taught exactly how to work, yet they refused. So they were walking disorderly lives. They were ignoring orderly examples. Look at verse 7. He says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly or idle or lazy among you." That's what he's saying right here. They were ignoring the great teaching and example that had been given to them on how to work and be a benefit to the local church. Paul and team had set that example. You see, believers should not freeload. Look at the beginning of verse 8. Paul goes on and he says, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge." Paul reminds them that when he and his team were there, they paid for everything they ate. They didn't ask for or accept anything for free while they were there ministering and planting that church. Now, I'm going to describe what this does and doesn't mean, okay? This does not mean that the next time you have someone over for dinner, that you make them pay for it. All right? It doesn't mean the next time you go to someone's house for dinner that you force your money on them. That is entirely different. Remember, we're talking about those who are walking disorderly. This had become their practice. All right? They were continually mooching off anyone they could instead of working to support themselves. Believers should not be freeloaders. Believers should work hard. Look at the next part of verse 8. He says, but worked with labor and toil night and day. Paul and team, because they were at Thessalonica for an extended period of time, decided at this point in time, we are going to earn our keep. In fact, Acts chapter 17 gives us kind of a little bit more information about what was going on when they first went to this church. And we learned there that it looks like they stayed at the house of a man named Jason. And we learn here that while they did, they worked hard night and day the entire time they were in Thessalonica, supposedly to compensate Jason for the food and accommodations he was providing. So believers should work hard, and believers should not be a burden. Look at the end of verse 8. It says that we might not be a burden to any of you. The reason they worked hard while they were there was so that they would not be a burden to this particular group that they were ministering to. I don't know what the situation, because they received help from other places they've visited. There may have been something special that prompted this in Thessalonica. Maybe a trend of laziness, okay? I don't know. But they decided they didn't want to be a burden to anyone they were ministering to here. And imagine if Jason was forced to supply everything they needed for all the months they were there, how excited would he be the next time they came, right? Believers should not be a burden. Believers should be an example. He goes on in verse 9 and he says this, not because we do not have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Paul says, there would be nothing wrong with you helping us, taking care of us while we're there ministering to you, to serve you spiritually, because ministry, it is work. It's hard work. But he says, we worked with our hands as well, and we did it so that we could be an example of how and why you should work too. King Solomon, he said this in Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13. He said, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. And he goes on, he says, it is a gift of God. It is a gift of God to work. But there were some in the church here at Thessalonica who were ignoring that orderly lesson, that orderly example. They were idle. They were freeloading. They became a burden to that local church. So Paul commanded them, withdraw from those people that are walking disorderly, those lazy people, which now leads us to the second command in dealing with the disorderly. Here it is. Withhold from them. Withhold from them. Look at verse 12. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Tough words. Tough words. This apparently was a command that Paul had actually given them while he was still there with them and is reminding them of it here right now. And I imagine it either came up in the first place because there were already some people in the church who were exhibiting laziness, or maybe someone asked Paul and his team, hey, you're here planting a church. Why are you working too? So he told them, if anyone will not work, he will not eat. Which brings it, and now he brings it up again here, describing and countering these freeloaders. First, withdraw from them. Second, withhold from them. No work, no food. Years ago, we had a family dog. And we fed this dog some, it was actually high-rated but inexpensive dog food, okay? That's what I buy for myself, too. Not dog food, but inexpensive food, okay? We're doing all right. But anyway, we had some friends who took note of the brand of dog food that we bought, and they said, oh, our dog would never touch that kind of food. We have to get him such and such a brand in all different flavors or else he won't eat it. And I remember thinking, I knew what brand they were talking about, and they were probably spending more on their dog food than I spent for my food. And I remember thinking to myself, I didn't say this out loud, but I remember thinking to myself, well, your dog just isn't hungry enough then. Your dog just isn't hungry enough then. I guarantee you, you put a bowl of the food that we buy for our dog in front of him, give him 2, 3, 4 days, he will chow down. He will love that food, okay? Now, I am not condemning those who buy, well, I'm making a point here, and I'm certainly not comparing people to dogs, okay? But the principle is the same. When that idle person gets hungry enough, he will find a way to earn some food. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 26, it says this, and this is perfect. The person who labors for himself because his hungry mouth drives him on, okay? That is true. And I want to remind us that we are, again, we're talking about believers here who are capable of working, but they aren't willing to do so, okay? Withhold from them. Why? Well, idleness should not be rewarded. No work, no food. And I'll just say that we as believers, we do have our work cut out for us in the current state of our country, the current state of the world, because we live in a world today that is propagating really a philosophy that is just the opposite. Okay, we live in a country today that is rewarding idleness with generations of people who think that they are now entitled to their daily needs and then some. But right here, from the mouth of God, no work, no food. Idleness should not be rewarded. You holding on? Everybody doing okay? Yeah. All right. I want to make sure here, okay? Secondly, idleness just generates busybodies. Tough. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. The NIV translation captures a play on words that is in the original language. And Paul is actually saying, they're not busy, but they are busybodies. Okay, that's what's happened here. In other words, they have so much time on their hands that to occupy it, instead of working, they're now going and meddling in the lives of other people who are working. 1 Timothy 5:13 alludes to this kind of people in a way, and it says this, they wander about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So not only are they themselves being unproductive, but then through their meddling, they're reducing the productivity of others, okay? Those that are working. Idleness generates busybodies, and idleness requires correction. Look at verse 12 now. He says, "Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Right here, it is a command. Those who are idle must work for their own food. That is right. That is fair. That will make them a productive part of the body of Christ. That will keep them from meddling in the lives of others and hindering their productivity. And now they can become a benefit to the local church rather than a burden. And therefore, in dealing with the disorderly, we must first withdraw from them. Those who are disorderly, we must withhold from them. And then lastly, this morning, we must withstand for them. Withstand for them. Look at verses 13 through 15. It says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey the word of this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." The whole idea here really is that we keep living a life of godliness, avoiding the influence of idleness so that they, our brother and sister in Christ who is currently idle, that they can have a model that they can continue to look to and potentially change their ways. How do we withstand for them? Well, first of all, be an example. Be an example of work. Don't grow weary in doing good. And I think this is not only a great way to be an example to those who are in need, okay, or are lazy, but it's also an encouragement, this section here, an encouragement to us concerning those who really do have a need. You just keep doing good. Keep doing good. We get a number of people that come to the Dora River Valley throughout the week, and some of them ask for financial help. And we have a system in place in which we can give them some help. We've never turned anybody away, all right? But I have to tell you, I have heard a lot of sob stories, okay? I have heard a lot of crazy reasons why people need help. And I am sure that I have been lied to. And so I have to admit to you that it is difficult for me at times to not be callous. I have to admit that because I know that I have been lied to and perhaps taken advantage of, sometimes I really don't want to help. I don't. So here, I am told, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't allow those few that are capable but won't stop you from helping those that truly do need help. Keep seeing people as loved by God, as people that God wants to redeem and transform. And therefore, we need to be an example. But secondly, it tells us to be an evader. Evader, I guess is how you pronounce that. But anyway, verse 14 says that if anyone does not obey the instruction in this letter, in other words, if there are idle people who yet refuse to work after hearing what I'm saying, you be the one who avoids them. That is what it is to evade, okay? Our passage says, note them and do not keep company with them. I don't know if you have ever been in a situation where someone has avoided you, okay? Maybe you have. I have. And I'll tell you what it does for me. It causes me to ask the question, what did I do? You know, did I offend them? Did I do something that hurt them? Well, in this particular case right here, in this context, upon someone being avoided, they now might ask the question, what did I do? Oh, I guess I was kind of lazy. Maybe I was meddling. Maybe I'm who Paul is talking about here. Okay? And they might rightly then recognize that in themselves, be ashamed, and ideally, the prayer is that they change their ways. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance," a change. Be the evader, not invader. I said invader earlier. You're not invading, you're evading. Okay? All right. Thirdly, be the exhorter. This verse 15 says, "Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Again, as far as our relationship goes, we can't be friends right now. We're not enemies, we are brothers. So I will not shun you. I will not be mean to you. I will be cordial. I will take every opportunity to show you the error of your ways, because I want you to be a blessing rather than a burden. So I will be for you that example. I will evade you if necessary, and I will exhort you as I have opportunity. It's commanded of us. In dealing with the disorderly, we as a church have been commanded by God to withdraw from them, to withhold from them, to withstand for them, because work is serious business. Work is a valuable gift from God. It's a means for every single one of his children to bring him glory in this life and in this world. And to be idle, to be disorderly, to be disobedient, to be, well, that is being disrespectful to God is what it is. That's what it is. One of the worst things I think that I ever could have done to my dad was to be lazy, because he had the reputation of being just the opposite. He was known in the town where we grew up. He was known for being a hard worker, an ethical worker, a person who diligently supported his family. And then for me to be lazy, to be idle or disorderly, would reflect on him poorly. I literally, because of him, there are several jobs that I had in my life that I got simply because I used his name on the application. And if, for me then to be lazy, idle, or disorderly, that would disrespect him. That would be like me saying, "Dad, I don't care about who you are. I don't care about what you've done. I don't care about what you've taught me." Complete disrespect. Well, we need to understand that twice in our passage today, Paul evoked the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, Paul was concerned that his Savior's name might be connected with those who are disorderly. In verse 12, he commands the disorderly to change their ways in light of who their Savior is and what he has done. You see, Jesus Christ, he is God come in human flesh. Why did he come? To do a work. To do a work. He lived a perfect, sinless life. I think that's pretty hard work. He taught mankind what godliness looks like. That's hard work. He died a brutal death to accomplish for us what we could never accomplish for ourselves. He paid our way to eternal life. He paid the penalty for our sin in full. That is hard work. So that through simple faith in him, we could have heaven. An incredible work. And for me, or any believer, to refuse to live an orderly life, to not work, to deliberately be a burden rather than a blessing, would be like me saying, "Jesus, I don't care about who you are. I don't care about what you've done, and I don't care about what you've taught me." And that needs to be dealt with if it occurs in the church. And therefore, if we encounter believers like that, you and I, we've been commanded, we have the responsibility to withdraw from them, to withhold from them, and to withstand for them, so that our Lord might be glorified. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, this is a tough passage. It is a very straightforward and practical passage. And I pray, Lord, that we would never be that disorderly person. But I believe in direct application to us as well. I pray that we would be the person who follows the commands found in here, and that we would be for that brother, that idle brother or sister, exactly what he needs so that he might change. Father, again, thank you for just the detail that you give us in your word, the lessons that we can learn. This passage right here, Lord, I thank you for it, because truly, here we are 2,000 years later, and it is perhaps even more applicable now than it was then. So, Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And I think we are dismissed. Have a good one, Frank. All right, very good. Thank you. Appreciate that. You what's that? Thank you.
sometimes we just went to the Rambies house and just sat there and chit-chatted, and it's like, when it's all said and done, because I opened it up, and it was like some they actually sent me a message that I could play it for a lot, so I could see if they can't play it for a lot. It was just a lot that I knew that. But on the back side, they might get one lot that possible that they might find. That's why you went up there. I didn't know where they saw that they wanted to play.